I want to begin this morning by saying what an unbelievable privilege it is, first of all, to be one of the ministers at the Henderson Church of Christ. And this morning, it is such a tremendous privilege for me to be able to worship with you. It is an unusual circumstance. Things have changed so drastically in our world. It is a privilege to be able to worship with you by the way that we've been able to do so with our technology. I am so grateful that those of you that have come to be a part of this assembly today are worshiping in spirit, in truth. There's so many things that I would love to say. I want to say, first of all, in the prayer that was led a little while ago, one of the things that was stated was how we come before God in a spirit of humility. If you're not coming to God this morning in a spirit of humility based on the circumstances of life, I don't know that you probably would be able to do that ever. I started feeling a different dependence on God in one sense. I've always depended on God. I don't remember when I didn't, even as a young boy. I remember worshiping and serving in so many ways as a person loving the Lord and loving His kingdom, loving God's people, loving people in the world. I've been able to do a number of things in service to God. But there are times in life when our sense of need and purpose would be heightened. Mine started this time with the tornado that occurred a little while back. This devastating losses of property, but absolute devastating losses of life. Those things trapped my heart and my mind, and I've been in a more heightened state of dependence on God ever since. As I think about the events of life, I think about Matthew chapter 11. I look at our world, and our world is in turmoil. It's in a special turmoil in the sense of the virus that is plaguing our world at this particular time. But our world has never truly depended on God in the way that God intended, in the way that He desired. Our choices are so very difficult sometimes, and many people choose to walk away from the Lord instead of walking toward the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, there is a tremendous rejection of Jesus by His people. As I think about that rejection, looking back in this chapter, Jesus said the world at that time was like a bunch of children playing. And when I read this passage, it reminds me of when I was a child and we were playing cowboys and Indians. There were lots of classic westerns that were on TV in the 50s when I was growing up. We would often at recess at school play cowboys and Indians. And we would, of course, have the bad men and the good men. And I remember people coming up and having a gun, a toy gun, sticking it right in your face and going, bam, I got you. And somebody saying, no, you didn't, you missed. Wasn't a chance of a miss if that were a real shot. But as children, we did not accept the role of being shot. We wanted to win. And there are people in the world that are that way today. Jesus said in verse 16, to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. You see, the reality is, people that Jesus was talking to, they were just like the kids that I played with growing up back in the 50s. They didn't want to play by the rules. If you wanted a dance and they played, you wouldn't dance. If it were a mournful time and you played a dirge, nobody would mourn. And then Jesus gives a real life illustration. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus said, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So many people went unrepentant no matter what. I read something this morning I want to share with you. It was written by a lady, and to tell you the truth, I left her name off as I copied this. But she certainly deserves credit for the thought. She said, in 3 short months, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. God said, you want to worship athletes? I'm going to shut down all of the athletic stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I'm going to shut down the civic centers where they play. You want to worship actors? I'm going to shut down all the theaters. You want to worship money? I will shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me? I'll make it where you can't go to church. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. She concludes this statement by saying, maybe we don't need a vaccine. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing in life that really matters, and that is Jesus the Christ. In spite of rejection, Jesus today, just as surely as he did here in Matthew 11 in the first century, he offers to us a great invitation. In that great invitation, let me share the words of Jesus as we read a passage that is so familiar, yet it is still so powerful today as we think about our need to trust in and depend on God. We've looked at all the kinds of entertainment we can't depend on to make us feel good. We've looked at the money aspect of life, and we can't depend on that. We cannot trust in anything in this world. The world and everything about it, God teaches us, is passing away. So listen again to the invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to hasten once again to remind you that when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, it doesn't mean that it is easy in the sense of being opposite from difficult. To yoke oneself with the Lord is a challenging, everyday taking up a cross and following after Christ. This is not something that is going to be easy in that sense. But the word easy in this passage means well-fitting. There is a legend concerning the quiet years of Jesus where from age 12, when we read about him in the temple teaching and talking with the leaders of the synagogue and temple in that day, we don't hear much from him until he is about 30 years old. And during that time, there's a legend that said he became, growing up in a carpenter shop, an excellent maker of yokes. He made them to fit every animal that he was going to yoke together with another animal. Animals are of different sizes and weights, and they need a yoke that fits so that it doesn't work them in the wrong way as they do the work required of them. And so Jesus had experienced, this legend says, don't know if it's true or not, of making yokes to fit. And so how fitting it would be for him to say, my yoke that I want you to take with me is easy. It is well-fitting. It will fit you. Today, the yoking together with Jesus will fit anyone in this world, those who are listening, those who are not listening. If they would turn to Jesus, there's a yoke that he will put on with you that is well-fitting. It is tailor-made by the God of heaven. Christ's offering is great, but his offering is the offering of freedom, freedom from different kinds of burdens. In our prayer this morning, Stephen mentioned several people who are burdened, some with cancer, some with the virus. But there are many, many who are burdened with sin. And Christ's offer is made to order for anyone with any problem, and it is to help us be free from the burdens of life that become the greatest. Let me share with you three things that this yoke offers in terms of freedom from different kinds of burdens. First of all, and most importantly, everybody needs freedom from the burden of sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 makes it very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in need of the grace of God that brings salvation. We recognize that it was Jesus who came into the world and even given the name Jesus because he was coming to save his people from their sins. But though he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, he was made to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He came for the very purpose of saving us from our sins. When John was introducing Jesus to some of his own disciples who would become so closely associated with Jesus in his work of saving souls from sin, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he says to his own disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." We recognize so many messages in God's Word that were aimed at people who needed to be saved from their sins. When we think about sinners who turn to the Lord, perhaps the greatest example, if not the greatest, one of the greatest examples, is Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul. He was an angry young murderer when we meet him at the end of Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of Acts chapter 8. He was involved in the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and he became angry at those who would turn to the Lord. But on the road to Damascus, this great light shone round about him, and he was spoken to by the Lord himself, and he was told to go into Damascus, and it would be told to him what he must do. When Ananias, the preacher that Jesus told Saul that he would hear from, Ananias comes and he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That information is still true for anyone who is in this world that has not been baptized into Christ. And you want to have the burden of sin removed from you. You will do as Ananias taught Saul of Tarsus to do. You will arise and you will be baptized and you will wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Christ, with his yoke, offers us freedom from the burden of sin. A second thing that he offers us freedom from is the burden of self-righteousness. When we think about salvation, we need to always be aware of God's goodness. But it will always be because of God's goodness, not our own goodness. In Titus 3 and verse 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is a renewal of the Spirit of God. And as we think about Luke chapter 15 in verses 9 through 14, and we read this parable, this story about the Pharisee who comes thinking about himself as being good and thinking of himself as different from other men, and as he sees a publican who is there to pray as well, this man spoke within himself, not to God, but within himself as he prayed, and thanking God that he is as righteous as he is, even naming some of the righteous deeds that he did, and then comparing himself to this sinful publican. But God shows this publican, who would not so much as lift up his face toward God, but simply prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then God reveals to us which one of those men went away with the right relationship with God. It is the one who is totally dependent upon God, not the one who's dependent upon his own good works. Salvation will always be by God's grace, for we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. We don't have the right to brag about our goodness, no matter how much good we are capable or willing to do in this world. But we need to trust in the grace of God. Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 said, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are to do good, but our salvation will never be accomplished by the good that we do. It will always be because of the goodness of God and the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men, Titus 2 and verse 11 teaches us. So we can have freedom from self-righteousness and not trusting in our own ability in our time. We need to trust in all the medical advice we can get to battle this virus or cancer or any other difficult physical issue that we have. But may we never, ever overlook the need to trust in God and in His grace. And in our prayers today, we prayed to God to override everything that would hinder us physically and spiritually by His goodness and by His grace, by His mercy. And may we use this opportunity to yoke with God in a greater way than we ever have before, to heighten the degree to which we want to and need to trust in God in light of life and the circumstances of life as it comes to us every day. And then thirdly, we need to really pay close attention to this concept today, and that is freedom from personal burdens. As I think about what is going through the minds of many people today, more and more we're seeing the shutdown of businesses, the layoff of people. And we realize that the financial impact is so great. It's not just the stock market falling, because most of the people who are looking at the stock market have an income that is going to help them brace for a difficult time, at least for a while. But there are people who live from paycheck to paycheck, who are being laid off, who are being hurt drastically by the difficulties that this virus is creating for us in our lifetime. I am not trying to say that there will be money for every need that everyone has, but I am saying that there will be the need supplied by God that are the things that we must have if we're going to succeed in this world in our relationship with God. We need to put trust in God and what He has to offer, and we do not need to worry, that is, be overly anxious about daily necessities. God promises us that He's going to be there with us every step of the way. That was given in the Great Commission. You go and you teach and you baptize and you teach, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. God promises to be with us. That won't remove the difficulties. There will be difficulties. And it is important for us to think about helping each other with the necessities of life, encouraging each other in the difficulties that we face. But our job, according to Matthew 6 and verse 33, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And we must not worry so much about tomorrow that we can't live life today. Today has enough problems, Jesus teaches us. And so we need to think about today and deal with today. I think our current situation helps us to see that God knew exactly what He was talking about in James chapter 4 when He raised the question, what is your life? Your life is as a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. You see, Jesus was teaching us what He really said at the beginning of this passage. Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. How many of you who are listening to me had plans that you absolutely cannot fulfill for tomorrow? What a devastating blow that has been to us. God said, come on now, if you are so trusting in life, if you're so trusting in tomorrow that you believe everything is going to be done, you need to think about that, because life is as a vapor that appears for a moment. You do not know what will be on the morrow. So we need to plan with the Lord's help. And we need to say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such, and we will have such and such. It is God who is in control. We don't know why everything happens in the way that it does. No one can explain that to us. But God clearly explains to us that things are going to keep happening, difficult things in our lives, and that if we put our trust and our confidence in Him, we are going to be what God wants us to be. I've been thinking that the devil is as excited as he has been in a long time with America. America has always given him a great reason to delight, because people turn away from God. More and more people in America are turning away from God instead of turning to God. The devil has to be excited about that, because instead of doing what 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, that he is casting all of your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you, we are giving the devil an excellent opportunity when we fail to do that to accomplish what verse 8 in 1 Peter 5 says. The devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Do we have times of trouble? We do. Do we have difficult times for many people economically as well as physically? We do. But I plead with you today, for all of us, cast your anxieties on the Lord. He cares for you. Do not let the devil get a grip in your life. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding, the wise man said in Proverbs 3, and he will direct your paths. Let's close our service this morning with a prayer. Holy Father, you've given us a great opportunity to worship you today. Thank you so much for the technology that you have shown to us that we can use to gather together in the way that we have. Thank you for every person in this congregation. Thank you for everyone whose heart has been bowed to honor you this morning. And Father, may we humbly seek your guidance. Seek your help. Seek your blessings. May we humbly seek your grace and your mercy to forgive us of our sins. May we humbly seek your help and your grace and your mercy as we pray to you to not trust in our own ability to be good and to trust in our own ability to take care of lives, but may we put our confidence in you. And Father, today, many are burdened in different and difficult ways. We pray, Father, that they will yoke together with you, because you have a yoke prepared for each one of us that fits our personal needs, our personal difficulties, the personal lives that we live. We can walk yoked together with you, and may that be our lot in life, as we turn to you, to totally trust in you in difficult times. And that is our prayer in the name of Jesus, the one who can lift every burden from us, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.